You're listening to audio from The Village Church, a community that's formed by the gospel and sent on God's mission, gathering weekly in the heart of downtown Hamilton, Ohio. For more information about The Village or to connect with us, you can find us online at myvillagechurch.com.
Today's focal passage is Ruth 4, verses 18 through 22, and Matthew 1, verses 1 through 17. Now, these are the family records of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham fathered Isaac. Isaac fathered Jacob. Jacob fathered Judah and his brothers. Judah fathered Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Aram. Aram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz by Rahab. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered King David. David fathered Solomon by Uriah's wife. Solomon fathered Rehoboam. Rehoboam fathered Abijah. Abijah fathered Asa. Asa fathered Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat fathered Joram. Joram fathered Uzziah. Uzziah fathered Jotham. Jotham fathered Ahaz. Ahaz fathered Hezekiah. Hezekiah fathered Manasseh. Manasseh fathered Amon. Amon fathered Josiah, and Josiah fathered Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah fathered Shealtiel. Shealtiel fathered Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel fathered Abiud. Abiud fathered Eliakim. Eliakim fathered Azor. Azor fathered Zadok. Zadok fathered Akim. Akim fathered Eliud. Eliud fathered Eleazar. Eleazar fathered Matan. Matan fathered Jacob. And Jacob fathered Joseph, the husband of Mary, who gave birth to Jesus, who was called the Messiah. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David until the exile to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the exile to Babylon until the Messiah, 14 generations.
You guys didn't see that coming, did you? My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm the one that gets to do this most of the time. And so thanks so much for spending your evening with us tonight. It seems the older we get, the more intriguing our lineage becomes. Like as a kid, I barely cared about my older living relatives, right? Let alone those who had gone before me. But as a middle-aged man, the man that I am, heritage, our family tree of names and stories, our lineage backwards, and man, because of my age, because of the age of my kids, the age of my parents, certainly our lineage forward. And all that seems to matter just a little bit more the older that I get. No kid cares about a patchwork quilt that grandma made or pillows stuffed out of great-grandma's old sweaters. But the older we get, the more meaning those things seem to have. They become like icons of story or icons of the story or maybe even icons of our own story. Why is that? Well, I think it's because deep down we all wrestle with this quiet fear that kind of fuels a lot of our life. Is my life just a random series of events? Is it tied in anywhere else? Does it mean anything? Is it just moments and days that spark and flicker and flame and die? We fear our stories are small. We fear our stories are forgotten, maybe even disconnected from anything that's bigger than just day-to-day, what we do, what we've done, the flame flickers and it dies. And so tonight we lit the lineage candle, reminding us that Advent, this time of waiting, looking back at Jesus who came the first time, looking forward to his return, is actually a story told through names. It's why we read all of those names. Usually when you're reading the Bible and you hit a list of those names, like the genealogy sections, I know what you do. You just skim on past them, right? You're like, I can't say them anyway. And it's like, why are those even in there? But we're tempted to skim those or skip over those altogether. But we do that because we want the action, or we want the dialogue, or we want the drama. Like we want something to happen. But tonight, as we close out Ruth, we realize that the names are the story. The names are the story. What began with famine ends in fullness. That's exactly what we see in our text, the final verses of Ruth. We see this list of 10, and we see how God built a bridge from heartbreak of Naomi to the hope of Christmas. And the big idea for us is this, that God weaves the wandering, the waiting, and weeping of history into the perfect story of his son in our lineage of hope. He writes his promise not just in ink, but through lives lived. Even our very own. He brings hope to the hopeless. He brings faith to the faithless. He brings light into darkness. God works to weave isolated conversations and moments and histories together, forming a beautiful quilt of ultimate, eternal comfort. Right? And I know that some of you are just tuning in for the first time. You haven't walked with us through Ruth, and I don't have time to go into all that, but here's what we see tonight. The first thing we see is that God weaves in the dark. If we look at where we have landed, we began this series in Ruth chapter 1, and it's just four chapters, and it began with three funerals and famine. It began with darkness and heartache, and we end here, Ruth redeemed, Naomi restored, and in chapter 4, we see a wedding, a baby, a restoration, and a genealogy. And so the arc that we've been traveling is that we have moved from death to life. In these verses, they tell us how God did it. On the surface, this is just a list of names. I get that, right? But if we look closer, this list starts with Perez, a child born of scandal and brokenness in Israel's history that you can read about in Genesis 38. And moved through Boaz, a man of integrity in a time of chaos. He stepped in. He redeemed two widows and a family line through his sacrifice. It ends with David, the shepherd boy who would become Israel's greatest king. He's like the Tom Brady of Israel's kings. And I'm no Tom Brady fan, but we understand what that means, right? There are endless unwritten moments in these three lives alone, let alone all the names and all the stories and all the people in between. What does this tell us? It tells us that while the judges, the time in which this account takes place, while the judges were ruling and the people were sinning, they were actively working against God, doing what was right in their own eyes, God was working, right? He was at work in the darkness while Naomi was weeping in Moab, feeling completely forgotten. God was forging a chain of grace that would lead to a king, an ultimate king like no other king in all of Israel or all of the history of the world. God was not absent in the famine. He was preparing the feast. He was taking the broken threads of history, the mess of Perez, the grief of Naomi, and he was weaving them into a quilt of redemption. God is often doing his greatest work when we cannot see him at all. And that means if the God of the universe is actively pushing history forward through human will, through bloodlines, through everyday interactions, through generation upon generation, he works in the dark, not only in history, but in your story too. He's surely at work in my life and in your life. So the question, maybe by way of reflection, is where might God be working in the shadows of your current life successes and in your current life sufferings that you might not be aware of? The second thing we see is that God weaves the long road. The book of Ruth ends, and it ends with the word David. So for an Israelite reading this, that is a triumphant ending. That is their guy. And he's not perfect, not by a long shot, but he is the greatest in the line of earthly kings. But for us, we have some pages after that, all right? We see how the story unfolds. For us, it's a bit of a cliffhanger because David was a great king, but he was not a forever king. And God had promised a forever king through the line of David. David came and he lived and he did some good stuff and he did some other stuff and he died, and guess what? He's still dead. So for us, we wait. The darkness came back after him. This is why we lit the lineage candle, because the story didn't end with Ruth 4. The baton had to be passed, like the transfer of the Olympic torch, one after the other, a spark in darkness to a flame in a stadium of celebration. So is the story of God's faithfulness. From David to Solomon, through the exile, through 400 years of silence where it seemed like God stopped speaking, stopped working entirely. 400 years between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, where we find Jesus and all of those things. Can you imagine the men and women in the gap of that dark piece of history? They lived their whole lives holding on to a promise that they never saw fulfilled. And they didn't make the pages of this book or any other book. They're unknown to history and certainly unknown to us in this basement tonight. Yet, each of them, God at work, making them critical links in the chain that would save the world. They are a reminder to us that faith is not a sprint. It's not a flash in the pan. It isn't even a marathon. It is a relay. And you may feel like you are walking in the dark tonight, and you may feel like your faithfulness is small, unnoticed, or maybe that it's leading nowhere. And that may be true day to day or more so some days than other days, but the impact of the sum of those days is going somewhere if we travel the long road with the Lord. It's an invitation to walk this thing out with him. But this genealogy, it proves that no act of faith is wasted. So you are part of a story much larger than you and your story. This isn't about you. God's story isn't about you. It's about him. And that's what makes it so magnificent, that we get to be drawn into it. You are a name in the line, and God is carrying the promise forward even through people like me and like you. And we see the last thing, this, that God weaves with us, this genealogy in Matthew. Where does that long road lead? We turn to the pages of the New Testament, and we see the very first verse gives us the headline, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Out of the gate, Matthew is connecting dots of lineage, dots of history, dots of story, dots of conversations, dots of promises, fulfilled and yet to be fulfilled. Now look, I'm not reading all of those names. That's why we hired Clay and Allison to come up here and do that, right? But look at the shape of this history. If you run your finger down the page, you see the story of God's people in kind of three big movements in Matthew chapter 1. You see the rise from the promise to Abraham up to the glory of King David. Then you see the fall from the throne of David down to the captivity of Babylon, where God's people were wandering and they were hopeless. And then you see the waiting, centuries of silence, where the line seemed broken. But then in verse 16, the rhythm stops. The list doesn't end with a human king who dies. It doesn't end with a tragic exile. It lands on the name above every other name. And it goes like this: and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. That is the destination. And look at who this Jesus is. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us, or God with us. So this is the difference. The genealogy of Ruth leads to David, the king who sat on a throne. The genealogy of Matthew leads to Jesus, the king who lay in a manger. If you know anything about David, David could defeat Goliath, but he could not defeat sin, not even his own. David could rule the people, but he could not be with the people, certainly not in this room, and certainly not with us here today as comforter, as conforming us, as correcting us, as redeeming us, as remaking us into the image that God had originally made us. But this child, he is Emmanuel, God with us. The long line of history has finally arrived at the one, only, the only one who can save us from our sin. And at the one who is with us, God became human to save us from sin and to bring us into the lineage of the family of God. The Bible is one story with lots of dots that connect that we just so happen to be part of. This is the fullness that our reading spoke of. Jesus didn't just come to continue the line. He came to complete the line. He entered this family tree filled with broken men, filled with grieving women and sinful outcasts so that he could redeem it from the inside out. The lineage tells us that we are not lost in the chaos of history. The long road to Bethlehem, it has a destination. The wandering leads to a Savior. The weeping leads to joy. The silence leads to the Word made flesh. We are not alone. The line is complete. God is with us. If you think back to that quilt we talked about at the beginning, the one that's made of scraps and old sweaters and high school t-shirts and patches of worn-out denim, pieces of cloth that look tattered and stained on their own. If you look at the genealogy that we read about in Matthew, that's exactly what we see. The same thing. You see the scarlet stain of Tamar's scandal. You see the rough, dusty patch of Ruth's poverty. You see the royal purple of David, frayed by his own horrendous sin and failures. And if we're honest, we see ourselves there too. We see our own patches of grief, our own years of waiting and wandering, our own frayed edges. But Christmas reminds us that these are not just scraps destined for the trash heap. They're being stitched together. We are part of the great quilt of God, each of us with our own story, our own texture, our own textile, our own smell, and our own shape, and our own color, greater together than the sum of each of our parts. But here's the thing, the thread that holds it all together, it's not you, it's not me, it's not any one, it is the crimson thread of Jesus the Christ, the one who was in the beginning, the one who will be at the end. He is the one stitching the centuries together. He's the one taking the wandering and the waiting and the weeping and binding them into something whole, something one, something beautiful, something worth keeping, worth looking at, worth pulling out of the closet and holding on to for comfort. So tonight, do not look at your life and see only the stains and the frays and the junked up part that you would rather just keep in the closet. Look for the thread. The weaver has come. He is with us. He holds all things together, and he's making all things new and all things beautiful in his time. Right? So as the band comes up, here's my encouragement to you in terms of a response. You might be thinking, wow, you know, I need to clean myself up, and I need to become worthy, and I need to make my life something so that God might use me or that he might bestow his grace upon me. That's just the opposite of what we get to do. You start with calling upon the name of Jesus, acknowledging your own sin, your own stains, your own frays, your own failures, all the parts of your life where you live where he is not, all the sin that rebels against him. And you get to look at those things and you get to hate those things and you get to let him make you clean. Let him make you new. Let him invite you into a much bigger family and a much bigger story than you ever dreamed that you could be part of. Let him restore you into the quilt that is the family of God. And we do that, man, Jesus tells us the response that we get to do, repent and believe. The kingdom is near. And what that means is turn from sin, believe and trust in him, and that is enough. By his grace, through that tiny little bit of faith, you're invited into the household and the family of God today and forever. And then he says after that, hey, and follow me. And we get to repent and believe into the family. We get to follow Jesus alongside the family for as long as we live, junked up and all, in the patchwork quilt that God is making through all of us. So I invite you, as you respond, however, you can stand up. There will be some questions on the screen that will help you reflect. You can sing with the band. You can sit right where you are, and we're going to take communion. If you're part of the family of God, if you trusted him to be your life, we do this as often as we do to remember the body that was broken, the blood was spilled. And so we take of the bread, we take of the cup in remembrance of him. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your kindness, your grace to us. Thank you that each of our lives is not just some blot that shows up and dissolves, but because we get to live a life that brings you glory, you invite us into eternal glory, not for our sake, but for yours. And it changes everything about the life that we live. In Jesus' name, amen.